Hey everyone, my name is Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circuit Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circuit Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation. And we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
All right, you guys doing all right tonight? You bring your Bibles. You turn to Ephesians 6. We're going to jump in. This series in Ephesians has been so encouraging to me personally. Hopefully it's blessed you. I have a bit of a quandary I'm in. I feel a bunch of different emotions. Part of me is just ready to teach. Part of me is ready to preach. Part of me just wants to get on the ground and just pray together. Part of me wants to just walk around the room and grab you by the shoulders and look you in the eye and tell you how much God believes in you. I have all these emotions in there. So for now, I'm going to preach and teach. Then we're going to pray at the end, and maybe I'll walk around and encourage you. So we'll see where we get to. But I feel this, I just have this ache in my soul tonight over your life. And I think it's an ache in the heart of Jesus over your life, that Jesus absolutely believes in the calling that he's placed in you. And there's an enemy of your soul. Do you know that? There's an enemy of your soul. And the enemy would love nothing more than for you to compromise away your calling. But Jesus has different plans for you. Jesus has different plans. And so tonight we're going to dig into a topic on spiritual warfare. And the title of my message initially was "The War is Real," but I changed the title, and the new title is "You're Not Crazy, You're in a War." You're not crazy, you're in a war. And so I want to begin by reading a quote to you. This is from the great preacher and theologian Martin Lloyd-Jones. If we can get it up on the screen, I want you to see this if we have the slide for it. If not, I can just read it to you off of my notes here. There it is. This is what he writes. "There is no greater misrepresentation of the Christian message than that which depicts it as offering us a life of ease with no battle and no struggle." I'm going to read it again. "There is no greater misrepresentation of the Christian message than that which depicts it as offering us a life of ease with no battle and no struggle." I want to propose to you tonight that I believe, unfortunately, many walk away from Christianity. They walk away from their relationship with God because at some point they bought into a version of Christianity that left no room for difficulty, hardship, or suffering. And when they face the difficulty, when they face the pain, when these things come to the forefront and they get swept away into a sea of discouragement because they don't have an understanding that they're in a war, out of their pain, they begin to blame God. And unfortunately, many of them become some of the loudest critics against Christianity, speaking from their pain. Have you guys ever had the moment or moments, multiple moments throughout your life, seasons where you have been pressing in or pursuing God in a greater way, and the moment you begin to press in or pursue him in a greater dimension, everything starts pushing back on you, right? You guys, have you ever had the moments where you're like, I'm gonna dig into the Bible, I'm gonna get up early, I'm going to get in the Word, and somehow you set your alarm for 6:30, you wake up, it's 8, and you realize you set it for 6:30 p.m. Come on, we've all done it, you know? Or you get up, and you're finally in the Bible, and you're having the craziest thoughts that you've never had before, thinking of the most strange things, and all the next thing you know, you're Google searching how old trees are, and you're like, how did this get in my mind when I'm in the Bible? Or you're sitting there and just that heaviness hits the eyelids and there's pushback over your life in the Scriptures. Or maybe you've decided you're going to really step out in community. You're deciding that you're going to become vulnerable and you're going to share your life with a smaller group or with someone. And the moment you begin to step out in vulnerability and community, relational conflict happens. And all of a sudden, betrayal enters into the situation and you're pushed back in a further way. You stepped out in trust and all of a sudden now you just want to isolate again. Maybe you've committed yourself. I'm going to become pure. I've been struggling in these areas. I'm going to guard my eyes. And all of a sudden, the moment you make that declaration of a greater commitment to purity, all temptation just increases in your life. Maybe you decided you're going to step out and share the gospel. How many of us had this decision? I'm going to start sharing my faith to strangers on the street, and we walk up to the person only to walk straight past them. Because as we're going, that courage that hit us in the car ride when the music, the worship was happening, we were listening to Lace Up Your Boots and we're ready to go. Our boots are laced up. We get out of the car. We're walking on the pier. We see someone. We walk towards them. We make strange eye contact. And then we're like, oh. And then we just walk around them. Because all of a sudden, when you decided to be bold and step out, the voice of fear and insecurity comes in. I want to tell you tonight that that's not coincidence. That's called opposition. Say opposition. It's called resistance. And the Christian life is not meant to be lived in cruise control. It's a fight. It's a fight. The Christian life is a fight. And I think Paul had an ache in his spirit as he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. I think there was an ache in his spirit. There was a groan internally because he understood the war that we're in. He understood the battle that they were in. So I want to do a brief little, very brief overview of what Paul has laid out for us in this letter, because it's going to help us expand our understanding of the battle that we're actually in. So if you remember in chapter 1, Paul lays out that we have in Christ every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms is ours in Christ. He tells us we've been chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. That first chapter is a heavy dose of good news gospel for you and I. He goes on to pray that we would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, not that we would just know the blessings intellectually, but that our hearts would be apprehended. Remember that we would be illuminated by the Spirit, that we would appropriate the blessings to our lives. He ends the chapter by telling us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead and exalted him to the right hand of the Father is now at work in us. Chapter 2, he lets us know that we were at once dead in sin. We were enslaved by the flesh, the world, and the devil. But by his mercy, he has made us alive in Christ. His grace has changed us. And now through the cross, that dividing wall of hostility has been broken. And now Jew and Gentile alike are forming a new humanity. There's no more barriers between us, that as we come together in Christ, you and I together, we become the dwelling place of God. We become the new temple for his presence. That's good news. Chapter 3, we begin to read that this new people, the church that God is forming in Christ, is making known to these spiritual rulers and principalities and powers. We're making known the manifold wisdom of God to the powers as we unite as one in Christ, where there is no more division, where we are unified in him. It makes a statement to the rulers and the authorities and the powers. And then Paul prays again that we would be strengthened with power, that Christ would dwell in our hearts, that we would know his love and be filled with all the fullness of God. Remember, first chapters 1 through 3, they're all dealing with these doctrines that are establishing our identity in Christ. Remember, he structured the letter in a very specific way. Those first three chapters are all about what has occurred in Christ, both individually and corporately. And then in chapters 4 through 6, he shifts from doctrine to conduct, Remember? So then we began to talk about, okay, now that I'm in Christ, I should be living a certain way. That what's occurred in him should have an effect of the way I walk, the way I interact with people, the way I have my marriage, the way I parent, everything, the way I hold a job should all derive from my identity in Christ. God has given gifts to the church to build us up in unified love. It means abandoning the old way of living, right? Remember the language of Paul? Put off the old and put on the new. There you go. You got it. Put off the old, put on the new. And then he has this famous line, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be under the influence of that. Get under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's a greater power source. And we begin to see that when we come under the influence of the Spirit, everything changes. The way our marriage functions changes. The way we raise our kids changes. All of our relationships change because we're seeing that Jesus is the model and the means of this new way. He is showing us the right way to be human. So that's what's happening in those first 5-6 chapters. And now we get to our portion tonight. If you want to open your Bibles, Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, and we're going to read through verse 20. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, reading through verse 20, says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Powerful set of verses. Paul giving the church of Ephesians, giving us his final thoughts, says, in light of all this, in light of your identity in Christ, in light of how you're meant to live, finally, in light of all this, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. If you remember, we said in Ephesians 2 that God's plan, when he breaks down that wall of division, that the body of Christ would become the new temple where God's presence would fill. And the purpose of that is that one day all of the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters covers the sea. There is a day when Christ will return. Are you aware? Come on, he will come back. I don't know the day, I don't know the hour, but I know as sure as he came once, he shall come again. And he will come back. But in the meantime, that vision, that mission of his glory covering the earth will be contested. So if you and I are going to be his image bearers in the earth that are called to see his presence invade every sphere of society, every neighborhood, every high school, every university, the marketplace, your church community. If we want to see this happen, then you have to understand that your life will be contested. It will be contested. There will be opposition if you're going to live in the mission of God. There's no way around it. So here's what we need to know tonight. Here's my prayer. God teach us how to stand. How many times did Paul say that? Let's look. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Where else does he say it? There's other places. Verse 10, stand against the schemes of the devil. There's this recurring theme that Paul is saying, I want you to learn how to stand firm in the midst of opposition because it's coming. Paul laid out for us masterfully in this letter how our new identity in Christ, when we live it out, you and I become this prophetic signpost of the age to come. People should look at the church and be shocked. How do you live with so much love and so much unity when you're all so different? It should be baffled. It should blow their mind. It should be a sign of what the future is like. Our greatest witness will be our love for one another. Right? Sometimes I think the church's evangelism suffers is because the church doesn't know how to love each other. So like, hey, I love your message about the gospel, but I don't like how you treat each other. I don't want to be a part of what you're a part of. We need our community and our life together to go hand in hand, step in step with the good news of the gospel. Part of our witness needs to be that, how we love one another and how we live in community. We are meant to be a sign of the age to come. Now, here's the truth. You ready? Here's the truth. The type of life that Paul has laid out for us in Ephesians, you don't just naturally drift your way into that kind of life. You don't coast your way in to Ephesians 4 through 6 and how he said to walk. It's not like it doesn't just magically happen. We don't just drift or stumble into it. Spiritual advancement will always be contested. And here's the reason why. The enemy hates Jesus. Hates Jesus. Can't stand him. Angry. Knows that he's been defeated, and he's angry, and he's going to do everything he can to resist the expansion and the advancement of the Great Commission. Because every time someone is born again, it reminds him that his time is drawing near. So he's angry. The truth of the matter, getting ahead of myself, is that he can't stop the gospel. That's the good news, that he is a defeated foe. He has been stripped of his power. We will get into it. He is still active, but he knows his time is short. So he's raging, doing everything he can to resist the advancement of the Great Commission. So how does he do it? Well, he would love for nothing more than that you and I would shipwreck our life and give up our God-given purpose in the Great Commission. Nothing more than he would like if we would shipwreck our life and not fulfill our purpose in God. Here's the truth. He wants to take you and I out of the story. He wants to take you out of God's story. He tries to jack up your story so that you will forfeit being involved in God's story. He wants to take you out. Here is the Great Commission. If you don't know what the Great Commission is, that's okay. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus came to the disciples and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. In Mark's gospel, chapter 16, 15 through 18, this is what Mark writes. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. So you need to know something about us as circuit riders, and you're grafted into that. If you come on a Monday night, we're just believing this is your heart. We are Great Commission focused. That is our bread and butter. That is our DNA. We are believing for the gospel to go to every corner of the earth. and we will never stop going. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep sinning. We're going to keep preaching the gospel because we know that when the gospel is proclaimed and preached to the nations, people get born again and become followers of Christ. Every time we preach the gospel, what we're doing is we are declaring and proclaiming there is a new king on the throne and his name is Jesus. And what happens as we preach that message and people let their faith come in contact with King Jesus, all of a sudden the self and the enemy get dethroned in their life and they get delivered from the domain of darkness into the domain and the kingdom of the Son. That's how Paul says it in Colossians. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the beloved Son. In Ephesians, we talked about it. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. When you are born again, you are born again into a battle. You are snatched from the domain of darkness. It's like you're standing over here in utter darkness, helpless under the weight of sin and death. And then Jesus steps on the scene and he starts drawing you in. And there's a supernatural connection where somehow your faith meets his atonement. And all of a sudden he transfers you. You were once in darkness and he drags you over into the presence of his Father, not based on what you've done, based on his accomplishment. You're born out of that place and there is a war that begins to rage over your soul. It's bad news for the enemy, glorious news for the Christian. Me telling you that there's a war, I'm not trying to scare you, I'm trying to make you aware. It's not about you being fearful or me being fearful, it's about me becoming aware that I'm actually in a battle because so many of us think we're crazy with stuff going on in our mind. That's why the title, you're not crazy, you're in a war. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean it originated with you. Just because these things are going through your mind doesn't mean it's you. We're going to get there. Like I said, the enemy rages against the spread of the gospel because it reminds him of his imminent destruction. John writes that the Son of God appeared for this reason. Why did he appear? So somebody said it. Say it loud. Well, that's the devil. He did. It's what he does. He steals, he kills, and destroys. But the Son of God appeared for this reason, to destroy the works of the devil. I want you to see how this is played out in Scripture, okay? If you got your Bibles, go to Mark chapter 4. Starting verse 35, I may just summarize it, but at least go there so you can see the words on the page there. Here's the story. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says, on that day when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. So they're going across to the other side, Jesus and the disciples, and a violent storm hits as they're crossing the sea. It says, a great windstorm arose. The waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Okay, I want you to see what happens here. They're on their way over, on the boat. Jesus is asleep. A massive storm hits. Water starts filling the boat. The disciples, what do? Like any of us would do, they panic. They run, they wake up Jesus. Jesus, we're sinking. There's a storm. Do something. Don't you care? And he gets up. He rebukes the storm. They make it to the other side. And as they step onto the shore, a man who comes from the tombs, who's chained up, has cuts all over him, comes to Jesus. And Jesus casts a legion of demons out of this man. Scriptures say that the men of the city didn't know what to do with the man. Every time they tried to contain him, he went crazy. He broke through the chains, so they relegated him to the tombs. You see, the city cast out the man. Jesus cast out the demon. Our wrestle is not with flesh and blood. The city didn't know what to do with this man, so they cast him out. But Jesus and his kingdom operates at a totally different level. They cast him out of the city. Jesus casts the demon out of the man and leaves him clothed and in his right mind. Not only that, he turns him into a messenger of mercy. This guy's begging Jesus, let me come with you. Jesus' discipleship plan for this man? Head back to the city. Tell everyone what happened to you and how I had mercy on you. You see, Jesus restored his dignity and restored his purpose. Sent him forward as a messenger of mercy. There's a lot we can unpack in the story, but the point for tonight is this, is that the storm on the sea was not a coincidence and it was not random. It was opposition. If it was just a natural weather pattern, why did Jesus rebuke it? There was something in the chaos trying to keep him from getting to the other side. The powers of darkness understood if Jesus steps on the shore, that man who we've bound will be liberated. Therefore, a storm occurs trying to resist him. Let me tell you something. Right before the breakthrough, there's always a battle. Right before your breakthrough, there was always opposition. There is always something being contested in your life. Jesus rebuked the storm. The scriptures don't tell us this, but if I were a betting man, and I'm not, I would put money on the possibility that when the disciples woke up Jesus and the storm was happening, he immediately knew, oh, there's a harvest waiting. You see, in our naivety, we think when there's opposition or resistance, we've done something wrong. Sometimes that's true. We'll get into that. But sometimes it's that on the other side of the resistance is a massive harvest for the kingdom. And there's pushback. There's resistance. Listen, you're not crazy. You're in a war. There's a war. Two kingdoms were clashing. Jesus knew that territory was about to be taken for the kingdom of God. You see, the enemy wants to stop the expansion of the kingdom. He's not just worried about you having a quiet time. Getting ahead of myself a little bit, but I'm trying to give you the larger picture of the battle, the spiritual battle that's taking place, so that you begin to understand and have a revelation and insight that when you are facing resistance and opposition, the light bulb goes off and you remember Jesus on the storm, and all of a sudden you can rebuke the opposition and step into the miracle, step into the breakthrough. Okay, a few things we need to understand before we keep going. We got to understand a little bit about demons and our relationship to them. I don't say all this to get your focus on demons, but you just need to know they exist. If you don't know they exist, just read the Bible and go talk to some people. You'll find out pretty quick. They're out there. Demons exist. I'm not trying to tell you that they're around every corner and under every rock, but I'm also not telling you that they're not. They are very prevalent. They are there. They're active. Jesus deserves our full attention, but Paul really exhorts us that we would become aware of the schemes of the enemy. We want to understand how the enemy works and understand a little bit about him so that we don't fall prey to his traps. So demons do exist, number one. Number two, you need to understand this. Satan does exist, but Satan is not God's counterpart. It's not like God is ultimate good and Satan ultimate evil, and they're this on this level playing field. Satan is a created being. He is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent. God is everywhere. God is ultimate. Satan is a singular being. So he's not everywhere at once. He can't be. He's in one place, one location. He's not omnipresent. He has limitations. Even though Satan and his demons are defeated, they are, we're going to get there, read some Bible verses. They've been stripped of their power. They are still active. We still live in between that time when Jesus comes back and deals the final death blow to death, and we get our resurrected bodies and we live forever with no evil. We live in a time where the church is advancing against the kingdom of darkness. We win in the end. So no discouragement. We win. We're going to win. That's the good news. But Satan and his demons, they work through a structure of spiritual darkness that is real. And it is active, and they do communicate. We see in Mark's gospel, when he casts out the legion of demons from the man, they beg him, don't send us out of the country. Now, that probably means that that was their assigned territory in the spirit. And they knew if they get sent out, Satan would probably be very angry at them. So don't send us out. Scriptures don't implicitly teach that, but they point to that there are real power structures in the spirit where there are demonic realms, demonic entities that are in regions. But we said this already. Need to say it again. The enemy is already defeated. Colossians 2:15. Through the cross and the resurrection, Jesus stripped the powers of their authority and he put them to open shame. The only way he gets authority in your life is if you give it to him. He's looking for you to agree with him. And the moment you come into agreement with him, you give him your authority. He's defeated. Point number five, I think. I stopped counting. I said it already. Our wrestle is not with flesh and blood, but with rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual evil. I love this quote here by Richard Lovelace. He says this. He says, although part of the church pays lip service to the reality of sin and worldliness and demonic agents, it seems to me that much of the church's warfare today is fought by blindfolded soldiers who cannot see the forces ranged against them. They are buffeted by invisible opponents, and they respond by striking each other. We respond by striking one another, unaware that there is a greater power at work. This literally happened to me last week with my 7-year-old daughter. We're very similar. Her name is Flory. I love her to death. She's amazing. But we're very similar. And so, you know, when you're with someone who's real similar to you, you kind of butt heads sometimes. And so we butt heads, and neither of us will back down. And literally last week, I don't know what happened, but it was like we could not get on the same page. And it was just frustration, and I was getting frustrated, and she was getting frustrated, and she was getting mad, and I was getting mad. And it just, we couldn't overcome it. And then, like, I had a moment as I'm preparing for spiritual warfare. Oh, the light bulb, maybe it's warfare. Maybe that the problem isn't my 7-year-old daughter who's just like me and we butt heads. Maybe there's an assignment coming to hinder the relationship I have with my daughter, because I should be the most trusted voice in her life, speaking destiny, calling out purpose, encouragement. She should feel safe. And all of a sudden, we're frustrated. We're not saying horrible things, but we're just, it's not that flow's not there. And so all of a sudden, I'm realizing, oh, my battle's not with Flory. My battle is with the spiritual realm that is trying to hinder the connection to my daughter. How often do we have conflict in relationships and friendships, and we get mad at each other, and we get hurt by one another, we say things, we do things. Yes, there's a place for, you know, repentance, and yes, we have a responsibility to play, but maybe there's something different going on in the spirit that's trying to bring division. Maybe there's warfare because the enemy wants to divide the body. Enemy wants to bring in division, but he has been dethroned. We don't have to give him authority. The good news is the gospel is that the enemy has been, wow, there we go. Don't know what happened. Lights are turning on for some people. I feel it. Your lights are turning on. The good news of the gospel is that the enemy has been dethroned, and guess what? You have been enthroned with Christ. You have been enthroned with Christ. Ephesians 2 says, you've been raised with Christ and seated with him in heavenly places, far above every ruler, principality, and power. That's where you reside, whether you feel like it or not. So in engaging in spiritual warfare, you got to understand, you're not fighting for position, you're fighting from position. You're not fighting to attain relationship, you are fighting from relationship. You're not fighting for victory, you are fighting from victory. That's where you begin. Luke 10, 17 through 19 says the 72 who he had sent out said they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. That serpents and scorpions language is talking about demons. It's demonic power, spiritual forces of wickedness and evil. Here's my challenge tonight. I don't want it to just be a transfer of information for you. I want you to understand it and learn it, but it's got to move deeper than information. There's got to be a faith response to your position in Christ. Otherwise, you'll never know how to stand. My ache for you, my ache for this generation is that they would learn how to stand in Christ. We've been given such an outlandish gift in salvation. We're going to get to the armor. It's all the blessings and the gifts that we've been received in Christ. Yet we just let them lie there dormant, not knowing how to apply them, not knowing how to stand in the face of opposition. We need faith and a response to appropriate it, to put on the armor. I think that's why Paul paused multiple times in his letter and he prayed. There was an ache. There was a groan. Don't let it just be information. Information won't deliver a demon. It won't. Power will. Authority will. You got to know how to stand in your position. And let me tell you something. Authority has nothing to do with volume. You can yell as loud as you want and have no authority. Jesus had all authority, so much so that the woman just touched the hem of his garment and power flowed out of him. Didn't say a word. Volume does not equate authority. It's not a personality type. You can be the quietest person in the room and have the most authority. I need you tonight, come on, I need you to lean in with me. I need you to get aggressive in your belief. You need to get aggressive in the way you believe the gospel. You got to get aggressive in how you view yourself in light of the gospel. Stop believing every lie you hear about yourself. Get over it. It's not true. Enemy would love for you to hate yourself. God's screaming at you, I died for you. I love you. I wouldn't die for something that had no value. I wouldn't spill my blood for something that has no worth. Don't talk to yourself that way. You got to get aggressive in your approach to begin to see yourself the way God sees you. People always wonder, well, how is the devil going to attack me? How do I know it's the devil? How do I know? What's he going to do? Well, if you were your enemy, what would you do to you to discourage you? If you were your enemy, what would you do to you to discourage you? Chances are that's what he would do. That's for free. Some of the enemy's main tactics of spiritual attack are going to come through these areas: lies, deception, temptation, and accusation. Whole list of other things we could go through, but for the sake of time, it's already 7:50. We're going to stick to those. Lies, deception, temptation, and accusation. Here's two areas the enemy's almost always, we can see this through scripture, is going to attack you. And I believe this is how he attacks every generation. He attacks your view of God, and he attacks your identity in him. In the garden, did God really say? God doesn't want you to become like him. And all of a sudden, he puts an assault on the character and nature of the Father. Number two, when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, right? He had just been baptized. The Father thunders from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. His identity is established. He's publicly confirmed by the Father. I mean, just think about how radiated you would be if at your baptism, the Father out loud said, "That's my son. That's my daughter. I love them." You would be, I mean, my goodness, you would be on cloud nine, I would think. Jesus is driven into the wilderness, and what does the enemy say to him? If you are the Son of God, he immediately attacks the very word of the Father over his life. How many of you have been given a prophetic word or God speaks to you through scripture and all of a sudden you realize what you were born for, only to find the very next moment that very thing being contested? I think so many of you in the room have dreams and desires. You know what God has called you to. You're just afraid to say it because the enemy has convinced you that it's not true. And there's this wrestle going on in your mind and in your spirit where you so badly want to say, God is calling me to this. But yet fear, insecurity, lies, deception has come in and you've agreed with that thing and now all of a sudden you're unsure. Come on, we got to step out of that tonight and step in to standing in what God has said over our life. The enemy's going to attack your view of the Father and your identity in him. That's why we need the belt of truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Truth, this belt of truth. We got to understand the doctrines, the character and nature of God that Scripture reveals to us. We got to have that thing on to understand what he's like. Remember, Paul is so convinced that identity has to come first before action that he laid this letter out that way. He doesn't want the order to get reversed, because if you try to act your way into identity, you'll live frustrated your whole life because it's not something you can earn. So what is the enemy going to do? The enemy knows if they understand who they are, game over. So he comes to attack your identity and tell you 50,000 things you need to do in order to become. And he gets you on this hamster wheel of religious activity, busy body life with no power, no authority, because you don't know who you are in Christ. You just know how to be a busybody. Paul's saying, don't be a busybody. Learn who you are in Christ and then live from that place. That's where your authority flows. You got to get so rooted and grounded in the truth of Scripture and that we are living in Christ. We are established in him by grace through faith. We're not rooted and established by our conduct, by our performance, by how much we can earn. I believe tonight, I wholeheartedly believe that the Lord wants to strip away all condemnation that lingers over you. That condemning voice that tries to beat you down over and over and over and over again has become so familiar to you that it sounds like you. Can I tell you, it's not you? It's the enemy of your soul waging war against you because he's terrified if you found out who you were. Your generations would change. He knows it would be over. So he's assaulting you and your identity in Christ over and over and over again. Well, tonight, I want to say in Jesus' name, it's going to stop. It has to stop. It has to stop. He's defeated. It's possible for you to step out of agreement with lies. Oh, that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of this warfare. We don't fight it with natural ways. We fight it through this amazing gift called repentance. Lord, I believed a lie about myself. It's not true. It's not true. So guess what? Oh, Lord, forgive me for believing the lie that contradicts what you taught in Scripture. How dumb of me. How silly. Oh, Lord, I receive your forgiveness, and I command that lie out. Self-hatred, no, you got to go. I'm done listening to you. I'm done. Oh, yeah, I know you're going to come knock on my door tomorrow, but I'm not going to answer. Nope, nope. Why? Because I've settled in the fact that I'm his beloved son and daughter. Do you see? That's how easy it is. That's the act of warfare that you can do every single day of your life. We got to take on the breastplate of righteousness. I love this line. One theologian says that Christians should always assume that they start each day at the top of the ladder in contact with God, even when you don't feel it. You know your mistakes. You know your failures, but it wasn't your performance that gets you in. Therefore, it's not your failures that will keep you out. Come on, you got to wage war with the gospel truth. You got to renew your mind. You got to have that breastplate of righteousness, that thing that covers you, covers your vital organs, the righteousness of Christ, not of your own doing. The righteousness of Christ is your shield. It's your guard. It's your breastplate. The enemy comes to remind you of your mistakes. Instead of us standing in the objective truth of the gospel, we fall into this defeat or apathy because we know how frail and fragile we are. And so we believe him that our behavior changes God's mind about us. And it puts us into a place of despair. And honestly, it puts us in a place of spiritual exhaustion. But when you're wearing the breastplate of righteousness, when you are clothed, come on, when you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ, when accusation hits that thing, it falls. And you know you can just stand. The darts come, the accusations come, and you stand. Because it doesn't get in. It can't get through the righteousness. It can't get through what Christ has done. Every day, you got to wake up declaring over your life, I'm accepted. I'm accepted. Say it out loud. Say, I'm accepted. I'm accepted. So, okay, that was okay. I need you to say, I'm accepted. It's hard for some of you to say it because you've believed the lie for so long. Because in your heart of hearts, you don't actually know. So I want you to say it again with some deep gusto from within, deep in there, that you are accepted in Christ. I'm going to count to three, and I want you to give it all your guts. You ready? One, two, three.
I'm accepted!
That felt good. That felt good. That's how you wage war against the lie that you're not accepted. You declare truth. No, I am accepted. Believing the gospel is going to become one of your greatest acts of warfare. It's already 8:00. We got a ways to go. We're going to keep going here. We'll wrap it soon. But I don't want to stop until this thing takes root in your heart. We can't. We can't stop until this thing takes over because we can't afford to move forward not in the authority of Christ. So we're going to keep going. You need the shield of faith. Say faith.
Faith.
I love this line. Paul says you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the enemy. That's a very hope-filled statement. You can. Say I can.
I can.
Say I can.
I can.
Yeah, I can. Faith says I can. Faith says God can. God does, and God will. That's the perspective of faith. You need the shield of faith. Listen, if we're in Christ, we don't have permission to live victim to the devil. You don't have permission. That permission slip is ripped up, thrown away. You don't have that permission to live as a victim to the enemy anymore. You are in Christ. The shield of faith extinguishes every lie and accusation the enemy tries to hurl at us. Here's what faith is. It's relentless trust in Jesus' goodness. It's an unwavering trust in his goodness over your life. He's a shield for you. You need the helmet of salvation. Say salvation. Salvation. The main battleground is going to be your mind. It's going to be your mind and these thoughts and lies that are hurled at you from the enemy. And the helmet guards your mind. And here's the declaration of someone who has put on the helmet of salvation. You ready? This is Romans 8, 38, 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you've got the helmet of salvation on, here's what you understand. That when accusation from the enemy comes before the Father on your life, when the enemy goes to the Father, starts accusing you, bringing accusations against you to the Father, do you know what happens? Those accusations meet the scars of Jesus' hands as he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's your faithful intercessor. Do you know what intercessor means? Stand in the gap. That means for all of eternity, you have someone standing in the gap on your behalf. And that every time accusation is hurled against you, it meets the intercession of King Jesus. Do you think his intercession will fail you? No, come on. Will it fail you? No. He doesn't have to say a word. He just raises his hands. Remember the holes. Accusations come. No, 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 no. They're washed. They're clean. I became sin so that they could become righteousness. You have a faithful intercessor on your behalf. Wear the helmet of salvation. Let that thing guard your mind. When we don't have it on, the voice of condemnation is just so prevalent. And it beats us down and it beats us down and it beats us down. And we try to perform our way in when in sweet conviction is different. Conviction of the Holy Spirit shows you what your life in Christ should be like. And you see that you've been living in an inferior way. And all of a sudden, repentance becomes this joy-filled activity because you're getting to align your life more like Christ. And all of a sudden, you're wearing his breastplate of righteousness. And now righteousness is beginning to live throughout your life. You're beginning to do works of righteousness. And you're guarded from the attacks of the enemy. So many Christians ask, they say, hey, can a Christian have a demon? And my answer is, you can have whatever you want. You can have whatever you want. If you really want one, sure. In Ephesians 4, it says, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Don't give the devil a foothold. It literally means an inhabited space. Don't give him space in your life. You can give him anything you want, but why would you want to? Why? Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen. I'm not trying to tell you that you just watch something on accident. All of a sudden, there's a demon in me. I'm not saying that. But I'm also telling you, walk in such a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you have received. Lastly, take the sword of the Spirit. You've got to have the word of God. You've got to have that word sealed in your heart. Hide the word in your heart that you might not sin against me. Here's the deal. The enemy is not that concerned with you reading Scripture, but he's terrified if you learn how to apply it. Terrified if you learn how to apply it to your life. How did Jesus defeat the enemy in the wilderness? Three words. It is written. You're going to destroy the lies by declaring it is written. But you got to know what it says. You can't just say it is written. You got to know what is written. You got to know how to wield the sword of the Spirit. You can practice the discipline of Scripture reading your whole life apart from the Holy Spirit. You can treat it as a textbook. It's not a textbook. It's the words of God. It's a spiritual weapon of warfare. The enemy resists you going deep in the Scriptures because he knows you're only one revelation away from everything changing in your life. No, no, no. You're only one moment away from getting in Matthew 28 and reading the Great Commission for the 50th time, and all of a sudden a burden for the nations of the earth gets put in your heart. No, come on. That's why he resists you getting in the Scriptures. He doesn't care if you can quote it like an academic. It doesn't bother him. But if you read about the Great Commission and you get a heart for the nations, and all of a sudden boldness gets stirred up on the inside, you start taking steps toward reaching your generation with the gospel, he gets terrified. That's why there's opposition. So when you're trying to dig in and you feel the opposition, you need to know, oh, there's something for me here. I love what my friend Darren, pastor of the Garden, he said this years ago. It stuck out to me. He says that fear is a scarecrow. Fear is like a scarecrow, meaning that if crows were smart, when they saw the scarecrow, they would know that there's harvest right there in the field. That's what fear is like. When fear starts rising up in you, chances are you're knocking on the door of a great harvest. There's something there on the other side of your fear. When you're feeling resistance, when you're feeling opposition, come on, get aggressive. We need some aggressive Christians in the earth. Not angry, but aggressive in their thinking, in their belief. Last thing, 808, here we go. We're going to land the plane in a moment. You got to pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. It's through the word and prayer that you learn how to stand. The word informs you. The word trains you. And prayer begins to appropriate the truth of Scripture in your life in a way that moves far beyond intellect. If you don't have an active prayer life, I'm begging you, get one. Get one. See, I don't know how to pray. Listen, I had no idea how to pray. No clue. I'm in the throes of my addiction, trying to get free. Could not get free. Had no idea what to do. Felt so out of place. And I'm in this program, and every day for 30 minutes, we had to literally get on our knees. We had a little piece of carpet we carried around. We had to get on our knees and pray for 30 minutes every single day. And I remember being there, withdrawing, so sick. Talk about spiritual warfare. Every single night I'm having dreams that these people are coming into my room and taking me to caves and like trying to torture me and manipulate me. And every day I just had to wake up and get up and say, I'm just going to try to get through today. And we'd have prayer moments and I would get on my knees. I didn't know how to pray for 2 minutes. I had no idea, but all I knew how to do is say, God help me. God help me. And then 2 minutes turned into 5 minutes. And then 5 minutes turned into 10 minutes. And then 10 minutes turned into 30 minutes. And then 30 minutes turned into an hour. And then before long, all I knew is that I didn't know how to not pray. It was all day long. It was just, I was in this place of like, I don't know. Like I found a life source in prayer. And I want to tell you that the most deliverance I've seen in my life came through these simple avenues. You ready for it? Vulnerability and community. Digging into the Scriptures and prayer. There's other things you can do, but those three things, I was trying to fight my battles alone in the shadows. How many of you are trying to fight your battles alone in the shadows? You aren't meant to fight alone. You aren't meant to wage war alone. That's why we're doing what we're doing this summer. You can't fight alone anymore. The enemy will steal your lunch. I can't tell you how many times I've resisted reaching out for prayer. I've resisted telling somebody this is what I'm going through. And it was in the moment that I sent the text or made the phone call, I felt the oppression leave. I felt the warfare lift. Because where two or three are gathered together in my name, Jesus said, there I am in the midst. Ask anything of me and I'll do it. There's something that happens in unified and agreement in prayer. Where the forces of darkness are pushed back. I want to tell you, if you look through the book of Acts, begin to go through and look what happens every time they pray. Can I just give you a few? You guys okay? Yeah. Acts 1, they came together to pray. What happened? Pentecost. Pentecost was preceded by prayer. Acts 2:42 says that the early believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Acts 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer when they healed the man at the gate called Beautiful. Acts 4, after Peter and John's release from prison, the believers prayed for boldness and the place was shaken. Acts 6, prayer, they prayed and laid hands on those who were appointed as the seven deacons. Acts 7, Stephen prayed for Jesus to receive his spirit and for forgiveness of his killers as he was stoned. You know what happens as the result of his prayer? Paul came to Christ. Paul came to Christ. The list goes on and on. You go all the way to the end of Acts. There's story after story after story where Paul and Silas are locked up in a prison. They begin to pray and everything begins to shake. The doors are open. Listen, prayer breaks things open. Prayer moves things. I'm begging you. I'm begging you. There's an ache in my soul. Get a prayer life. If you don't know how to pray, find a buddy who knows how to. And say, can I just sit with you while you pray? If you don't know what to pray, open the prayers of the New Testament and just begin to read them out loud. What will happen is your life will be changed. Darkness will begin to flee. When you start praying, everything changes. Pray at all times in the Spirit. We got to learn to prevail in prayer. We got to learn to move things in the place of prayer. The enemy could care less if these Monday night gatherings get to 3,000 people. He doesn't care. What he's terrified of is if 50 of us took prayer seriously and began to pray and intercede for Orange County. Terrifies him. Terrifies him. Why do you think there's so much resistance when you want to pray? Because it moves things. It changes things. The band can come back up. I've been wrestling through the clear call tonight and the clear response, and I couldn't land it. I don't know how to land it. It's something that the Spirit has to do in you. I can't give you the words for it. All I can do is just kind of try to compel you forward, try to urge you forward to say God wants to teach you how to stand. He wants to teach you how to stand in the midst of opposition. He wants to teach you how to resist the enemy. And it's not just because the enemy is afraid of your discipline. It's because when you choose to stand, your generation will take notice. You'll begin to live differently because God has a great commission purpose for your life. I'm not saying that you're going to have to go to the high Himalaya mountains. You might. But what I'm saying is that you're called to carry the gospel everywhere you go. You're not just meant to experience goosebumps in this room in a worship setting and then go about your life Monday through whatever, Tuesday through Sunday, Tuesday through Saturday, and just live however you want and then come back for a little bit of spiritual refilling and then go back out. No, you're called to come, get filled up, and then go spill everything out on others. Share the gospel. See the Great Commission fulfilled. See your generation reached. There's opposition over your life because you're stepping into something more. You're stepping in to something more. You weren't meant to fight alone. You were meant to do it in community. It's time to settle it. Your identity has to be settled in Jesus. No more wavering about your acceptance. No more wavering about where you stand in Him. No more wavering. No more wavering. Some of you think so negatively about yourself. It's time to stop. It's time to move forward. It's time to get those friends around you and say, I don't know what it is, but ever since I was 12, I've not been able to move out of this place of self-hatred. It's time for you to get brothers and sisters around you to begin to contend in prayer for a breakthrough in your life because you have something that the generation desperately needs. But if you're under the weight of self-hatred, you'll never give it away because you'll never think it's worth anything. Holy Spirit, we just invite your presence in the room. We thank you that you're here. Thank you that your power is present. And Jesus, I don't have many other words. I'm asking that your spirit would alert us. Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate, you would show us, reveal to us places where we've agreed with lies, we've let deception come in, we've believed the report of the enemy. We've allowed the opposition to take over tonight. Jesus, I pray by the Spirit that you would reveal those areas and that tonight would be a night of breakthrough. There is no defeat in your kingdom. You are not a defeated king. You are victorious, and we are seated with you in Christ. I don't know the battle over your life. I don't know what the war raging over your life is. But I know for many of you, you've been facing opposition. And I believe tonight there's a line in the sand moment where you no longer retreat, but you take resolve. You begin to stand. And so tonight, here's the first invitation. Is that if you've been experiencing resistance, if you've been experiencing opposition in you, tonight it's like it's going off in your mind. You're realizing, wow, I'm not crazy. I'm actually in a war. And tonight you want to begin taking a stand. Then I just want you where you're at now just to stand up, just as a sign that you're going to begin to stand. In the face of opposition, in the face of the warfare, in the face of the lies, in the face of the deception, you're standing. Come on. This is not a standing in defeat. This is a standing in victory. This is a taking a stand in Christ. Come on. We're going to do two things together. And then I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to give us a deep burden of intercession going into the summer, that we would become a praying people. But first, here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray two prayers together. We're going to pray them corporately. Those of you who didn't stand, that's fine. If you want to stand with us now, we're going to all agree on these prayers and believe that things are going to break. Warfare is going to break. Your life's going to be different. Doesn't mean that he won't keep coming and keep knocking on your door. You will continue to face opposition, but now you've been given some insight into how he operates, and you'll start standing in a different way. So the first prayer we're going to pray is we're going to pray a prayer on having power to resist. Everybody say, I can resist. We're going to get it on the screen together. If we can get the first slide up, there's two slides for this prayer. We're going to say it out loud together. We're going to pray it out loud together and declare it. But I need you to raise your voice. I need you to get aggressive in your prayer tonight. If you're a quiet prayer, that's okay. Tonight, you can adopt a loud voice. And on the count of three, we're going to pray this together out loud. And we're going to believe that God is moving on behalf of our prayers tonight. Does that sound good? This is our first prayer. There's going to be another slide after this for this same prayer, then we'll do one more. Here we go. I'm going to count to three. We're going to start with Jesus. You ready? One, two, three. Jesus, grant me the spiritual understanding of how I can resist the devil. I have faith and I stand against the enemy through the power of Jesus' name. God is my shield and my refuge, a very present help in time of trouble. When the enemy comes against my soul, the Holy Spirit will raise a standard against him. The Lord will be my strength, and I shall not be moved. I shall stand my ground in the day of battle. When my soul is attacked, I refuse to bow my knee to the enemy. I shall not be moved, for greater is he who is in me than he that is in the world. I pray the word of God. I submit to you, O Lord. I resist the devil and I demand that he flee from me. Come on. You got one more prayer in you? We're going to pray a prayer for breakthrough. We're praying a prayer for breakthrough. Power to breakthrough. You guys ready? You feeling it? You got the aggressive prayer coming to the forefront in you tonight? All right, on the count of three. One, two, three. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray with great faith that the new doors you have for my life will open. I will break through to new life opportunities and new anointing by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will remove all long-standing obstacles through faith and prayer. By faith, I stretch toward the new challenges you have set before me. I will not draw back. I will not lose heart. By faith, I will destroy any obstacle that hinders progress, and I will advance beyond all previous limitations. I will not quit, give in, or give up. I will not retreat, back off, or step down. I will not shift into neutral, take a break, or do nothing. But by God's grace, I will break through and move ahead with supernatural strength. Here's what I want to do. Just for a moment, every hand lifted to heaven. We're going to pray, and then we're going to go into a little bit of worship for a moment. I want you to begin to cry out. Come on, I want every hand lifted just for a moment. We're going to begin to cry out. I want you to ask the Lord that he would give you a spirit of intercession in prayer. Some of you, I feel like you're like, I don't know how to pray. It's because you've been trying to pray on your own. You got to pray by the Holy Spirit. I want you to begin to cry out. Lift your voice and begin to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you how to pray, to give you a spirit of prayer. Come on, go for it. Begin to ask him. Begin to lift your voice. Come on, this is an act of warfare in your prayer. You're lifting your voice. You're pushing back against the resistance. Father, we're asking tonight for a genuine spirit of prayer. All right, do this with me. We're gonna do some business together. We're gonna repent of any way we've let fear keep us from stepping into what God has for us. Too many of you have dreams and callings of God in your life, and you've been so afraid to embrace them. Tonight, we gotta deal with fear. We gotta give a death blow to fear tonight. Can we do this with me? I want you to repeat after me. Say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. We ask for forgiveness for every way we've allowed fear to hold us back, to keep us from pressing in. We've been too concerned with the fear of man and what other people think. Tonight, we ask for forgiveness. And in Jesus' mighty name, we receive forgiveness in Jesus' name. So by the authority of Jesus Christ, I command the fear of man off my life. I break my agreement with the fear of man in Jesus' name. I declare I was born for revival. I was born to burn for Jesus. I was born to pray wild prayers. I was born to preach the gospel. I have a role in the Great Commission. I'm not going to keep myself out of the story. The enemy's not going to keep me out of the story. I have something my generation needs. So in Jesus' name, I break the warfare and the spirit of fear trying to attack my life. In Jesus' name, leave, leave, leave in Jesus' name. Come on, give a shout to Jesus tonight.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.